But recently I've been kind of watching the news as one does when one wants to be upset. And watching your news feed kind of scroll through and watching people's responses to everything, it for some reason reminded me of my childhood with this giant collection of books that my mom had bought me. See, when I tell people that I was a nerd in middle school and high school, I really didn't have a chance. I got my first library card when I was like 3, you know. It's just what we did as a family. And so part of this extensive collection was this tons and tons and tons of Dr. Seuss books. I had a whole shelf dedicated to Dr. Seuss books. I can still quote The Cat in the Hat from the beginning till about a third of the way through the book, but I won't bore you all with that right now. But another one of the books that Dr. Seuss had written was about these people called the Sneetches. And the book starts like this, and I wrote this one out. I don't have this one memorized. He says, "Now the star-bellied Sneetches had bellies with stars, and the plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they really were so small. You might think that such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied Sneetches would brag, 'Well, we are the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches.' When their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, 'We'll have nothing to do with that plain-bellied sort.' And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Well, no, not at all. If you could only play if your bellies had stars, and the plain-bellied children had none upon theirs." And of course, it seems ridiculous, right? The animations and little pictures and everything go along with it. You've got these ridiculous people with like these giant stomachs just kind of hobbling around and playing ball with one another. And then you got the sad little ones without the stars sitting in the corner. And, you know, myself in middle school, I kind of had this situation where, you know, there's like 50 billion ways to tell if a kid is a cool kid or not when you're in middle school. And I'm not even going to embarrass myself trying to figure out what those signs are these days. I just know what they were when I was in middle school. And let me tell you what they weren't. They were not being in the chess club, reading constantly, and wearing glasses like I did. But thankfully, I had the good fortune and maybe the blessing from God to be able to find a group of guys who cared way more about my character and how I treated them than about my appearance or how cool I was. And so when we think about the Sneetches, the moral of Dr. Seuss's story is kind of obvious, right? It's ridiculous to think that we would judge one another based on clothes or parts of our physical appearance that we can't change, right? I mean, after all, God made all of humankind in his image. He imprinted on each of us this indelible worth. And because of that, it would either be very ignorant or very evil to judge someone's worth based on something as trivial as skin color or their country of origin. Surely, we don't need a children's book to keep us from making that foolish mistake. If we really want to make America great again, we don't need to look any further than what Scripture teaches. I've said in the past that I get really nervous whenever a pastor or a teacher uses the phrase, "Well, Scripture plainly teaches." And so please know that I don't say this lightly. But Scripture plainly teaches there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, I'm quoting the Apostle Paul in Romans, who's quoting multiple passages from the Old Testament. So the Christian faith has consistently taught over the course of millennia that there should be no distinction between races, ethnicities, or skin colors. Even back in the Old Testament, there were provisions in the Old Testament law for God-fearers, these people who were not born ethnically Jewish, but they were permitted to worship in the temple. They also had conversion rites, where someone who was not born Jewish could become Jewish. They could convert to Judaism, and when they came up out of those cleansing waters, they were not somebody who used to be something else, and well, I guess we'll let them into the club. They came up out of those waters as indistinguishable in all moral codes and in all worship in the temple, indistinguishable from someone who was born Jewish. So there's no room and no justification in Scripture or in any tradition in the Christian faith for anyone who wants to claim that one ethnicity or skin color is any better than others. racial prejudice is un-Christian. Period. When I was a kid, I only started one fight ever, unless you count my little brother. I said earlier that I was lucky when I found friends who cared more about me than about how cool I was, but unfortunately not everyone at my school was so lucky. It was a big school and sometimes kids would get picked on. I came out of the locker room at the beginning of gym class one day to see a guy I didn't particularly like on the ground getting punched on by some other kid. No teachers in sight. And so my response was probably very poorly thought out and a little reckless, maybe even wrong, but I threw all 90 pounds of myself at this other kid and started hitting him in the back of the head. It didn't end well for me or anyone else involved, and we all got in trouble, but it stopped the fight. All I knew was that everyone was worth defending, and doing nothing really wasn't an option. So while a large portion of Christianity has been kind of silent on the issue, movements in America like the alt-right or neo-Nazis and other forms of racism, judgment, and oppression, they've gained traction in this land that we usually refer to as the land of the free. The question is, can we really sit by and do nothing? Can we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ if we allow people that he loves to be oppressed? If you've been paying attention to the news, you know that in Charlottesville this past weekend, there were these violent clashes and demonstrations where people really, they think that America is in crisis, not because of a failing economy, not because of trouble overseas, but they believe that we're in crisis because we're not as white as we used to be. We're losing what they call white identity. There is zero room in the Christian way of life for any of those concerns. Christianity is never about us versus them. It is always about us providing God's grace and God's love for everyone. And so there were many who gathered to protest this gathering in Virginia, and violence broke out, which maybe was inevitable. People had makeshift shields and bludgeoned one another with cheap weapons, and then we had a car who ran over at least a couple dozen people and killed someone. And so yet again, for the how many time in the last couple of years, we have violence across racial lines breaking out in our own country. And if that doesn't break your heart, I don't know what will. See, growing up, in the mid-90s or so, I would hear missionaries talking about what was going on in Africa. And they had these exotic countries called Rwanda and Burundi. And there were these two major tribes. There were the Hutus and the Tutsis. And I remember thinking that it was just weird that you have these two tribes of people that live right next door to one another, that they would spend so much time and effort trying to commit genocide and eradicate one another simply because they were different. And as a little kid, that made me sad because I was 10 years old and I had no idea why that was even a thing. Why would people be so cruel? How could you possibly attack and hurt someone just because you think they were different? It was just wrong. And then growing up, I heard stories about Iraq and Saddam Hussein and his genocidal attacks against the Kurds. And when I got a bit older, I realized that some people treated me differently than my black friends. And then 9/11 happened, and suddenly it wasn't safe for my friends who were maybe a little brown-skinned or spoke with an Arabic accent. Then I listened to people who are starting to rail against immigration because, oh my goodness, we need to keep those Hispanics out of our country. Suddenly I read Dr. Seuss's story about the Sneetches, and I can't really smile at it anymore. It's not funny. Over the course of my lifetime, I have, in 30 short years, seen enough racism, bigotry, and hatred that the story, it's sad. If we start judging others based on the color of their skin, their nationality, where they were born, or what culture they practice, we need to repent. If we consider ourselves better or more deserving of other people, of money or jobs or what have you, we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we violated one of the two commands that Jesus gave when he said the entire law and prophets hangs on these two things. You love God, you love your neighbor. It wasn't complicated, and yet we can't seem to remember it for very long. If we fail to oppose the attitude of people like me first, then we've committed the same sin by our failure to defend the cause of those who are oppressed. I usually go pretty far out of my way to avoid preaching sermons on particular sins. I don't like to start my sermon prep each week with, well, let's pick a sin and then find a bunch of verses that speak against it so I can tell people how awful it is. It's just not fun. But for this one, I made an exception. I said earlier that the clear teaching of Scripture is a phrase that I don't use lightly, and I want to end this morning with a few Scripture passages. Now, keep in mind that the greatest divide in the early Christian church was between those who still practiced Jewish law and those who did not. So they had different dietary practices. They had different understandings of how to read the Old Testament. They had different interpretations on sacrificial law and which parts still needed to be followed. And they had a completely different idea of what the temple, the holiest place of Judaism, even was worth anymore. There is no divide between any two cultures on the planet today that is somehow more significant than the divide between the religious practices of those two groups. They did almost everything from a different point of view. And so this is what Scripture has to say about the practices and the unity that exists between Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to begin and end with a verse in 1 John 4:8, which says this, "The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love." 2 Peter 3:9, "God is being patient toward you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance." Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Romans 3:28, "For we consider what a person is declared righteous by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too?" Yes, of the Gentiles too. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the expert on Mosaic law? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish? Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach about a crucified Christ, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, they are one body, and so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many." Colossians 3:11, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others." Romans 10:11 from this morning says, "The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then 1 John 4:8 again. "The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I'm tired of looking at the news and seeing hate being blamed on believers. I'm weary of it. The only way we change that is not by fighting the people who are hating, but by practicing the love that God has given us. By living a life that is so far above reproach that those who want to criticize us have absolutely nothing to say. We can't compromise with hate. We can't compromise with bigotry. We can't compromise with, well, I just want to put myself first just this once. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you must commit yourself to living out the love that God has for your neighbors, even the ones, and especially the ones that don't look like you. I would love for the land of the free and the home of the brave to not feel sarcastic anymore. I would love to be able to flip on the news or browse through a Facebook feed without finding something to be disappointed in. So these days, when I hear someone say, or I say myself, God bless America, it's not so that we can have more stuff than other people. It's because I believe that only through the grace and the outpouring of God's love on us and through us can we change this nation. And so I ask, God bless America and bring us back to the country that put on the foot of the Statue of Liberty, give us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. Give us all the people who can't justify their visa.